So what's in a name? When children are born, parents have already chosen their name or names. Some of them are very long. The name chosen honors a family member, as in my oldest boy, who's named after my father, who was dead long before he was conceived, or somebody from a previous generation. Joshua is named, his middle name is after one of Louis's uncles who died in the war. The name often embraces the hopes that the parent has for the child's future, and the name comes eventually to describe who they are. So you are known by your name, and who you are is connected to that name, and the name eventually becomes synonymous with the person and who they are and how they live, their personality, their character, how they treat people. So their character and the qualities they exhibit in life are connected always to the name. So if I said Al Capone, you would think of certain things. If I said Donald Trump, you would think of certain things. If I said John McCain, who just got buried this afternoon, finally, you would think of certain things. Things are connected to our names. Our life is connected to our names. And this past week, I was buying new tires for my vehicle, which is an amazing experience when you have to pay the price of the tires. And when I gave my name for the invoice and for the warranty, the person who I was buying them from said, "So are you related to Nelson Howe?" And I said, "Yes, I'm his father." Now, I'm not sure whether I'm apologizing.
Right.
I should be going, bragging. Yeah, or bragging, you know. So it was interesting. He immediately left behind the counter, went into the garage area, and yelled at everybody. He said, "Hey, this is Nelson's dad." And then as
that
I was leaving, it was a good thing. So as I'm leaving, 5 minutes later, having signed all the documents and signed the next three paychecks away, I'm leaving, and there's this lady coming in with lunch for the people who are in the office, and he immediately says again, "Hey, this is Nelson's dad." He didn't remember my name, but he knows Nelson. And so we are connected to certain qualities, certain character traits, and names mean a lot. So when Jesus was born, God the Father had carefully chosen a name for his son. It was a very specific name and had very definite meaning. So the scripture is Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So there was no question as to what you're going to call your kid. They didn't have to discuss it because it's God's kid. It's God's son, and he's the father, and he's already picked the name for his son, and his name was to be Jesus. God tells us a little bit more at that point about what Jesus is going to be like, and it's found in Luke 1, 32 and 33. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." So he's going to have his grandfather. He's in the line of David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Scripture goes on to let us know that there are a few other names connected to him. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So now we're beginning to get part of his character, part of his purpose. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so now we're getting an idea of who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God born as a man. So he was all of God in one person, perfectly represented as a human being and as God. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? And so in Colossians 1:9 it says, "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So to know what's in his name, what the name of Jesus represents, what the name of Jesus speaks to us about, what's available to us because we say in his name, in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus, to know what we're releasing when we pray in the name of Jesus, we have to know what's involved in the name. We need to look at God's name, God the Father, whom Jesus came to reveal. Because everything Jesus did is exactly what God the Father would do. It's interesting to note that the Jewish people did not know God as Father.
No.
They had no concept of God as a heavenly Father.
Were they even allowed to say his name?
No. Nope. And Jesus introduced that aspect of God's character, God's love, to the Jewish people during his 3 years of ministry in Galilee, which is why he said in Matthew 6, pray then like this, our Father. That would be an astonishing comment to have made. You take it for granted because you probably learned the Lord's Prayer at one point or heard it at one point. But for the Jew hearing this, they would be astonished that Jesus is revealing that God, the Creator, is their Father.
And it angered them.
So in Jesus, there was all the fullness of the Father, the Creator God, and there's so much contained in the name that the more you learn about the name, the more you learn about the fullness of who Jesus is, the more you learn about God who is dwelling in Jesus. And so there's a song I want you to know. I don't know if you guys know this song. You can sing with it. Colossians 1 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All the fullness of God. So love, joy, victory, peace, all the things that the song sang about. This God of the Old Testament, introduced to us in the New Testament as Father, or Abba, by God, by Jesus, actually had other names before that. And here are a few of them. He was known as Elohim, which was in the Old Testament, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, a very general name for God, as you understood him. It could have been a big G or a small g, just God out there, the higher power. By the time we get to Genesis 12, we have the name Jehovah or Yahweh. The name Yahweh was so holy that they left the vowels out whenever they wrote it, so they couldn't pronounce the word. And that was God as Lord. And that had three meanings, that God is eternal, that God is unchangeable, and that God is in relationship with his people. He's not way out there, disjointed and disconnected, but he's with us. And as God's relationship with his people in the Old Testament developed, he revealed more and more of who he was, and every time he revealed more of his fullness, he gave us another name to help us to remember all the things that are contained in who God is, and therefore all these things are also contained in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is God. Amen? Okay. Some of you know these names. Jehovah, or Yahweh, Jireh. The Lord will provide. All the verses are up there, but you can look at them some other time. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, which makes no sense because most of us don't go around waving war banners anymore. It means he's my protector or my defender. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is everywhere, so he is ever-present everywhere. Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd, which is the one most of us know because of Psalm 23. Jehovah Tajiki, the Lord our right. Thank you, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, which is another one we know. The Lord is peace, and Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord Almighty, or depending on your version, the Lord of Hosts, which would be a heavenly army. Okay. So God our Father then goes on to reveal even more of himself to his people through another series of names that are also in Genesis. And they start with the word El. And El is simply a word in the Hebrew, Old Hebrew, meaning God. And it was again used to describe other gods. So Baal was also El Baal, if you were to relate to them, because it's a generic. So we come up with El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, El Elon, which is God Most High, El Roi, which is the God who sees, and then El Eshed, which is the one God, which was a new one for me. That was Malachi chapter 2. Then we go on, and we have one of these in a song we sing. Adonai is another name he uses for himself, which meant Lord, Master, and Owner. And then Emmanuel, which we saw in Luke chapter 1, is also found first in Isaiah 7, which is God with us. So all these names are revealing more and more and more and more of who God the Father is. And then Jesus comes, and all of these things, all of these character traits, all of this nature of who God is found in Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus comes along. Sorry, this is so small. And reinforces some of these attributes of the living God. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, theos was God the creator, kurios was just the plain Lord, and despot, which was again a new one for me, which meant master or lord, and we talk about dictators being despots.
Usually with a nasty
connotation, yes. So Jesus continues to reveal more and more of who the Father is, even after the Old Testament comes to an end. And of course, the last one that he revealed to us was Abba, which meant that God was our Father. It's not just a singing group from Sweden. So all of these things and more are wrapped up in the name of Jesus. So every time you pray in the name of Jesus, you are calling on all of this. Every time you talk to Jesus, you're talking to someone who has all of this, everything we've just said. Because Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So everything in those names, everything those names indicate or represent, they're all in Jesus. And they include what he came to accomplish and what he still continues to do today. Now, you'd have to think about that for a while, because I've been spending weeks thinking about this. There's an immensity behind the name Jesus. I mean, it's just so big that it's very hard to grab hold of, wrap your arms around, or even come to understand. Jesus is bigger than you think he is. And there's more to him than we've even begun to grasp. And all of God in one person, in one name. Because when you name the name, you're naming the character, the purpose, the resources. It's all in the name. So knowing him means knowing all the aspects of who he is, all the abilities he has revealed to us that he has, the character that we can see. It's an eternity. It's something that's going to take all of eternity and then probably more to grasp. He's bigger than we think he is. And sometimes we sit back and we think, Jesus is my best friend. And he is. He called us his friends. He said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." But he's more than your friend. And sometimes we say that God the Father is our papa, you know, our daddy, whatever you, and we get very informal. Well, it's okay, I guess. I wouldn't do it, but it's okay, I guess. But he's more than that. He is awesomely big. And no matter how much you read the scriptures or how much you get to know Jesus, you will never get to know the fullness. And that's all part of this journey. Otherwise, if we could grasp everything about Jesus, he'd no longer be God.
Yeah.
We'd have him nailed down. We'd have him understood. So as I thought about all that, I decided there's probably three or four things that if we could just begin to grab hold of all of this, what's in the name, it would help us. First off, it would help us to worship him better. Sometimes it's frustrating. The worst job in the church, any church, is the worship leader, because he's looking at all the people who are reading the bulletin, sitting, sleeping, not singing, you know, not participating. If we really come to know what's in the name, Jesus, we would stretch our arms, we would stretch our bodies, we would do anything we could to worship him in fullness. So I think sometimes our frustration with, gee, worship was pretty flat, was we're not understanding who we're worshiping. Yep. Secondly, it helps our prayer lives, because all of a sudden you kind of know all these things God can do and who he is and what he's offered us. And in the fullness of Jesus, you know, he's given everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. Thirdly, it helps us to be more secure and less shaken in times of trouble and turbulence. In case you haven't noticed, our world is going down the toilet. And it's going down very quickly. Very quickly.
Yeah.
There's more murders, there's more stabbings, there's more stupidity, there's more drugs, there's more accidents, there's more. And it's not just in North America because you're watching North American television. It's everywhere. And so we have this security and this strength that comes by knowing what's in the name. And it also helps us to present him in the right way in the world in which we live. Who are you representing in your lifestyle? Well, Jesus. Well, what is he? Who is he? What's contained in that? What are we trying to show the world? We're trying to show them the whole of everything that's in the name. You know, as believers, we're called to be more like Jesus all the time. More and more like Jesus. So we better figure out what all of Jesus is about. We're literally his hands and his feet today. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's a great book my sister recommended to me. My sister does not recommend a lot of books. She reads a lot of books, but she doesn't recommend them. But she recommended this one. And this young man has just finished being in a series of churches in Kazakhstan that I work with. And he's just blown them straight out of the water. Hmm. Here's the book. It's by the man who has no hands and feet.
Yeah.
And the name of the book is Be the Hands and Feet. He's another example of a you can do it, yes you can.
Yes.
If you remember that teaching. Good book. And again, in the book, he's talking about how we represent Jesus by how we speak, how we look, whether we're interested in what people are saying. Are we being sensitive, compassionate, caring, loving, joyful, victorious? Or are we always talking about ourselves and our problems and our medical issues? And so your name is a representation of his name. You represent who he is. When they see you, they should see him. And I think that, with Nick, is what blows people away, the author of the book. When people see him, they see Jesus. I have a picture of him, a video of him, talking to Pastor Thomas, who's the leader of 17 Foursquare Gospel churches that I work with in Kazakhstan. And he is glued. He's listening to Pastor Thomas doesn't talk in a straight line. You don't get into his car unless you believe in God and miracles because of the way he drives. It's ridiculous. And the car he drives. No, honestly, everybody says that. Don't get in unless you believe in prayer. You know, and that you know you're saved. Nick is just glued listening to Pastor Thomas. Well, most people don't even pay any attention when Pastor Thomas talks. Nick is glued to him because Nick cares. Nick represents somebody. So when your name is spoken, they should think about his name because we should be that much like him. So I thought about all of that over the past couple of weeks, and I boiled it down again because I need to have everything simplified to four words: life, light, love, and liberty. And because I'm a teacher, they all had to be L's. Uh-huh. So life, light, love, and liberty, and they're paired on purpose. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You all know that, Matthew 5:14. The light that you are is the life of God in you. On your own, you know it's not light. You couldn't shine anywhere in the dark. John 1:4 says, "In him," in Jesus, "was life," that's Zoe, the nature, the essence, the power, the presence of God. "And the life that was in him was the light." So the thing that makes you the light of the world is the life of God in you. The same as the life of God made Jesus the light of the world. And so in us is the fullness of God, because in us is the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us. And this God that we briefly looked at with all those names, he's described as life. And as we release his life, his fullness that is within us, we are the light to the world that we relate to. We have to release him. Paul said, "It's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me." So you release that life of God that's in you. And that life is spiritual. So you have spiritual life. You have an abundant life. That doesn't mean you have lots of life. It just means you have a purpose. And you have an eternal life. You have a relationship with God. That's what we're releasing. Okay, so this light is you, your life, and God's life in you. But there's a second one, and that's love and liberty. In 1 John 4, it says God is love. The song also said that, right? Okay, love has a name. And as we love others the way God loves us, as we give to others and we give ourselves to others, we actually release people to live in liberty. When we release love, we are literally releasing liberty. Because when I love you, I'm not going to be critical of every little aspect of your life. I may be critical if you're sinning. I'm not going to be judgmental, and I'm not going to reject you. And so I give you the freedom to be you. And when you love me the way God loves me, then you're giving me the liberty to be me. So that's what James 2 says. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So I really believe that if we will allow the life of God in us to be released, it will be the light of the world. And that if we will love as we've been loved, then we will free people to live who they really are. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That'll be noticed in the world, by the way. Because the world doesn't want you to be different than they are. Mm-hmm. And the world doesn't want you to have freedom. Okay, last but not least, as I've thought about this over the last few weeks, I think we need to be really, really careful. When we pray, most times, in the name of Jesus. So here's my questions. Are the prayers that you're praying ones that Jesus would pray? Is your motive for the prayers that you're praying honest and pure? Are we praying according to his character and his nature? And are we praying according to his word? Because if we're not, then we're taking God's name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I listen to a lot of prayers in a lot of churches in a lot of countries, and there's a lot of times they take God's name in vain. They pray with the wrong motive. They pray with the wrong attitude. They pray something contrary to God's word. They pray something that's out of God's character. So that would be my first red light that went on in my own life. But there's a second one. When we worship, we are worshiping who he is. So John 4 says in verse 23, 24, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. To do that, we have to rise above our circumstances. We have to rise above our situation. We have to rise above our financial woes. We have to rise above relational difficulties. We have to rise above our feelings. We worship him because of who he is, not because of where we're at or how we feel or what he's done for us or hasn't done for us or because he answered prayers or didn't answer prayers. We worship because of who he is. And the more we know of the name of Jesus and what that contains, the harder, the stronger, the more passionate your worship will be. So when I look at people who in worship don't worship, this is the problem. We're having problems rising above us. And worship isn't about us. It's about him. I like the song that Tom had up earlier where you have all the young people going, yes, 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 yes. There's passion in there, folks. And that wasn't made up. Those kids are doing that. It fits the song because I've seen them do it before. But we need to, so watch how we pray, but also watch what we're worshiping or not worshiping and how we're worshiping or not worshiping. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Okay. So, Jesus is much bigger and much better than you can ever grasp. And that should be exciting, because that means this isn't going to become boring 10 years from now. He is more glorious, more amazing, more beautiful, more powerful, more loving, more magnificent, more awesome, more exciting, more radical, more adventuresome, more life-changing, more... just more. Period. Yeah. And one day, you'll see him, and you'll realize that. Because there's going to be this great revelation when you get to heaven of how humongous this Jesus is that we worship and how much depth there is to him. Or you'll get to know that if you're still alive when he returns to take his church home, which I would like to be, because I think going in through the air without an airplane would be fun.
I'm afraid of heights.
All fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So there's another song I want you to listen to, and it expresses for me what it's going to be like when you finally see him and understand that most of what we've grabbed is probably a hundredth of the whole picture. So you can turn up a bit, please.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried. Sound for save me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified.
For Jesus.
Point number four.
You missed number four.
Knowing the most holy is
what
it's
going to
cost you.
Yeah, it helps us to represent him in the right way in which the world can understand
him. Don't forget your recording.
Hmm?
You're still recording?
Mm-hmm.